Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles, verse number 1, Jesus Christ is getting ready to teach something to his disciples. The Bible says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus Christ is reaching out during the years of his humanity to a culture and a people that did not believe him. Many of the religious leaders, at least, did not believe him. And Jesus Christ is reaching out to them. And we have just completed the 15th chapter, where Jesus Christ's teaching was directed at unsaved people. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so the religious leaders were scorning Jesus Christ because Jesus loved the unlovable. He didn't write people off because of the color of the skin or their economic bracket or the habits of their life. He saw every human being as valuable to him, worth dying for. And so chapter 15 records Jesus' teaching directed to the religious leaders to help them understand why God loves unlovable people and why God finds every person worth dying for. Chapter 16, Jesus Christ turns from teaching the unsaved about why God loves people. He turns to the disciples who are following him, and he teaches them one of the most important life lessons about how they would live their lives on earth for a valuable purpose. And the unsaved religious leaders were listening. They were still there with the same crowd of people. Jesus just shifted his attention away from the subject of how to get saved to the subject of how to live saved. He shifted his attention from the religious leaders who were lost in their false religion, and he turned his attention to the ones who had accepted him as their Savior. And he began to teach his disciples And so chapter 16 opens up and says, and he said unto his disciples. So now, not teaching a subject for the unsaved to learn about God's love for unlovely people and how that anyone can come to Christ. He now turns his attention to those who have already come to Christ and teaches them one of the most important lessons they can learn about living a life of value. There's a couple of background truths that you really have to understand. These would be well understood if you are a reader of your Bible, if you read the Bible, if you study the Bible. If you know your Bible, then these are basic truths. But perhaps there are those here who don't read their Bible or don't study their Bible and are kind of biblically illiterate. So this parable really doesn't make sense unless you understand a couple of things. And so first of all, who owns your stuff? Who owns your car? Who owns your house? Who owns your wardrobe? Who owns your stuff? You see, there's a contrast of worldviews regarding who owns stuff. The biblical worldview, taught from Genesis to Revelation, is that God, as creator, is owner of everything and never gives up ownership to anybody. He owns it all. The gold in every in the ground, the silver in the ground, the cattle on every hill, he owns it all. And he never gives ownership away. He owns everything because he created everything. And he created mankind in the position of a manager of his stuff. We find that in the Garden of Eden, and we find it right through the entire Bible. God created humanity to manage his stuff. A biblical worldview recognizes the ownership of God of everything that exists. And that I am here with the purpose of managing the portion of his stuff that he gives me a measure of control over. Now man rebels against that. Rebelled against God. And so God had to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and die on the cross to save man from their rebellion, bring them back to a worldview where they understand God's view of ownership. Now, the secular worldview is very different. The secular worldview is there is no God. There's no God who owns everything. You own what you have worked hard for, what you have brought under your control, what you have acquired, and you own the stuff that you have control over. It's yours. You can do with it what you want. It's yours. You can do with it what you want because it's your stuff. You may have earned it. You may have been, someone may have given it to you as a gift, whatever. You're the owner and you own it and you can do with it whatever you want to do because it's yours. That's a secular worldview. A secular worldview is in contrast with a biblical worldview. And this parable is based on understanding a biblical worldview. It makes no sense if you don't understand that God owns everything and mankind is merely here as a manager of a portion of God's stuff. Here's the second thing that I want you to understand about this parable before we jump into it. I want you to understand Jesus' goal in this parable. He told this parable for a reason. This parable is an amazing comparison between a smart, unsaved person and their goal to use stuff to fulfill their lives on earth. A smart, prudent, unsaved person who believes that this earth is all that it is, and so if there's any fulfillment to get, I got to get it here in this life. And they're smart, and they know how to plan, and they know how to make decisions based on stuff so that they can get the full enjoyment of stuff while they're alive on earth. A smart, unsaved person wanting fulfillment in the only life they think they'll ever have, the life on earth. And God compares that. Jesus Christ takes that smart, unsaved person trying to live a fulfilled life on earth, and he compares that to a smart, saved person who understands that this earth is but a brief moment in time, that my life is a vapor, it appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, that I'm only here for a split second, I'm only here for a moment in comparison to the longevity of my life, because 500 years from now, I'm going to be more alive than I am right now. And so a smart, saved person who knows that they're going to live forever and they want the most fulfillment in their life forever. And Jesus compares these two people. A smart, unsaved person making decisions to get all they can get now, and a smart, saved person making wise decisions so that they can have as much as they can have forever. It's an amazing contrast. And then the twist is that the one that is the smart, unsaved person is a jerk. He's a thief. He's a lousy guy. And Jesus uses him to teach a profound, good lesson for Christians that will live forever. So those two things are very important to understand in order to be able to appreciate the parable, this teaching that Jesus Christ has here in Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 13 verses, get the basic parable down. There are some things that flow out of this parable that go to the end of the chapter, including Lazarus and the rich man in hell. And it all flows in connection with this parable that the chapter begins with. And so we'll look at the parable and then we'll pick up from there next week. I want you to get the story. It's an amazing story that you got to follow the plot line. There are a couple of characters here that are introduced to us in verse number one. The one is a rich man, and if you understood the culture, if you understood the life, the way that people lived at that time, when Jesus said a certain rich man who had a steward, he had in mind this individual who has massive real estate holdings. He doesn't live on the various farms that he owns. And so he hires somebody to administrate his possessions in each of the different locations where he has his massive possessions, and he lives somewhere else. And so we got this rich man, and this rich man, because he cannot possibly manage his own possessions, he hires a steward, the Bible says. He has this steward, and the steward is responsible for managing the assets of the owner of the assets. The steward doesn't own it, right? The steward's only a steward. He doesn't own anything. But because he has been hired to the prestigious position of an administrator out of the massive holdings of his boss, he has privileges that a normal person wouldn't have. All of his life costs are taken care of. He lives on the estate that he manages, so he doesn't own a house. He lives on the estate that he manages. All of his food, all of his needs, all of his clothes, all of his transportation, everything is wrapped up in his position as an administrator of his boss's vast holdings. Now you understand what Jesus is talking about. God is the rich man who owns everything. And you are the steward who owns nothing. But because you're a steward of some of God's possessions, you are permitted to live off those possessions, because you're responsible to administrate and to manage that portion of God's possessions. So Jesus sets up a simple story. Two main characters, an owner and an administrator. And then we have an accusation that's made in verse number one. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. In other words, somebody came to the boss and said, "Now I know you're not there, and so you don't know what's going on. I gotta tell you, you're my friend. You don't know what's happening. I gotta tell you, the guy you have, that you have full trust in, the guy you're trusting to manage your assets, The man that you're trusting to administrate your properties for your good and for your intentions and for what you plan to do with the proceeds of all that particular stuff that you own, he's cheating you. He's cheating you. He's making bad deals with businessmen. He's skimming off some of your resources for his own purposes and his own pleasures. He's using your stuff for himself. He's cheating you. Well, the boss perhaps looked into it. It's probably not even a real story. It's just a parable, just something. Jesus is setting up a parable to teach a lesson. God didn't give us any more details. As the assumption is that what the accusation was is true. There's no question it's true in the story. And so the boss comes to his estate that this administrator is managing, and he calls the steward into his office, and he says, I need to meet with you. And he gets him there, and in verse number two, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? This is what I've been told. This is what you're being accused of. What's going on? I hired you. I give you nice cars to drive. I give you a much nicer house to live in than you could ever live in on your own lifestyle. I take care of everything you need. And you've been cheating me. What in the world's going on? And he asked him to give an account of his stewardship. Verse number two says, give an account of thy stewardship. In other words, he says, I want you to bring the ledgers. Or I guess that's old. Pull up QuickBooks. I want you to show me every penny. I want to see for myself what you've done with the records, with my money, with my possessions, with my belongings. And then, now this Jesus was just making up a story to teach a lesson. He wasn't teaching good business management. Because if he was teaching good business management, Jesus would have said, and then the rich man said, so-and-so is going to escort you to your office. You're going to clean out your personal belongings out of the room and pack them in a box. They're going to escort you to the door. While you're being escorted, all the passwords are being changed. All your key fobs are all dead. I want the keys to the car. I want the keys to the house. And we're going to escort you to the parking garage. And we're going to get you a taxi cab to take you off the premises. And you will have no keys, no access, no passwords, no ability to do anything further. You're fired off the property in 30 minutes. Now that's what a good boss would do for a steward that had stolen him blind. But the purpose of this parable is not to teach wise management on that level. The purpose of the parable is to teach something different. And so Jesus told the story this way. The guy said, you're fired. Now go to your office and put together all the financial portfolio and bring it to me in a few days. And the guy goes back to his office and he sits down and he says, what am I gone to do? How am I going to live? Where am I going to sleep tonight? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And then he gives a window into his own character. He said, I can't dig. See, I've never had a real job in my life. You put a shovel in my hand, I wouldn't know which end to put down. I can't dig. I can't go out and get a manual labor job, and who's ever going to hire me again to be a steward when word of this hits the internet? And so he says, I can't dig. And he said, I'm too ashamed to beg. To get a little box and sit on the street corner after I have managed all of the massive wealth of this boss and the community knows me. Everybody knows me. I deal with the top businesses in the town. To go out and panhandle and beg people to give me something so I can eat today, I'd be so ashamed. I can't work. I'd be too ashamed to beg. What in the world am I going to do? And he's sitting at his desk, beating his head. I've messed up. I've blown it big time. I really made a mess. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, a brilliant idea came into his brain. All of a sudden, he said, I know what I'm going to do. And he jumped up and he went to the file cabinet or he went on the computer and he pulled up all the, and he looked at all of the guys that owed his boss money. And he started calling them, making appointments. And he started going to all the people that owned his boss money. Now, when you look at what people owed his boss in an agrarian society, and when you do the math and figure out the amounts of oil and the amounts of grain, and, I mean, this is massive amount of debt that people had owing to his boss. And so he began to make appointments and go to them and said, how much do you owe my boss? And they said, I owe him whatever. And he said, I tell you what. Now, here, I'm not sure how the story goes. Either he said, write a check for half of it and I'll mark it paid in full. Or there's some concepts that in this culture and society, it was not unusual to restructure debt because of agricultural misfortune, drought, whatever, locust plague. And so oftentimes, debt would be restructured so the person, instead of owing this much, they would only owe this much. And the rest was forgiven and wiped off the books. Not sure which way it went, but the end result's the same either way. The end result either way is that this guy wrote off massive amounts of debt that were owed to his boss without his boss knowing about it. Apparently the people that owed the money didn't ask any questions. They said, wow, what a deal. And they didn't ask any questions. I mean, where do I sign? And so in a short period of time, he had swindled his boss out of massive amounts of wealth. Why did he do it? Well, he told us why he did it. He said in verse number 4, I resolve what to do that or so that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I know what I'll do so that when I have to turn in the keys and the passwords are changed, I have no more access and I'm out on my own. All of these people that I have enabled them to wipe off half of their debts at my boss's expense, they will feel indebted to me. And then when I'm on my own and don't have anywhere to sleep, I've got a list of people that owe me. I've got a list of people who feel indebted to me. And I will go to them and plead my case and they'll give me a room to stay in. They'll let me eat, have something to eat. This brilliant idea is going to enable me to be received into their houses when I have no place to go. And so that's what he did. Word got back to the boss. And in verse number 8, we have a strange bit of praise. And the Lord commended. But I need to make sure you understand that is not Jesus commending him. It's the same Lord from verse 3 when the Bible says, my Lord taketh away my stewardship. It's his Lord. It's the same Lord in verse 5. So he called unto them everyone his Lord's debtors. In other words, in verse 8, the Lord commended him. The boss, when the boss found out about it, the boss said, man, this guy's smarter than I gave him credit for being. This guy is shrewd. If I would have known what he was going to do, I would have escorted him to his office, changed the passwords, got the keys, got a taxi, and got him off the property. I didn't imagine that this guy would be so shrewd, so prudent, so calculating, so as to pad his future, to use his present opportunity, as short as that opportunity was, such a little bit of time he had available to cook the books and to rip off the boss, and he took advantage of that little opportunity to provide for the rest of his life on earth, to have fulfillment and have food and have housing and have all the things that he wants. He was so shrewd. I can't believe he did that. Now that's the story. And then Jesus began to teach some things about the story. In verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, Jesus makes an observation. Jesus says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." That brings us to four lessons. I'm just going to step through them real quickly. Four lessons. Jesus teaches four lessons for saved people from the shrewd business dealings of a thief. To teach us four positive lessons about how to live wisely in this world. Lesson number one is you need wisdom to survive. You need wisdom to survive. Jesus told the story of this prudent, calculating man, and then made the observation, Jesus made the observation that oftentimes the children of this world, now notice, in their generation, the unsaved people, in their time on earth, in their generation, in the time they're on earth, unsaved people often are more prudent, more shrewd, more careful on the decisions they make in order to bring fulfillment during their time on earth, more so than saved people are, being wise, shrewd, prudent, careful about the decisions they make for their fulfillment forever. Do you see the contrast? Jesus observed often unsaved people who are living for all the gusto they can get right now. They make wise business deals. They're careful. They save. They're careful on the decisions they make, the jobs they take, the money, the retirement portfolio, all the things they do, all the decisions, all the things they do for what purpose? To live in their generation and have enough food and shelter. To be able to live on earth while they're on earth and get all the fulfillment that they can get, unsaved people, Jesus observed, are often wiser than saved people in the way unsaved people make decisions to get all the value they can get for their life on earth, in contrast to a saved person and the decisions we make while on earth for all of our fulfillment forever. And that's what Jesus wants to get across to his disciples. The decisions you're making will impact the degree of your fulfillment 500 years from now. And so he said, you need to learn from a shrewd, unsaved, calculating man, taking advantage of the opportunity to do whatever he could do in order to get fulfillment now on earth. Learn from that and apply that to the decisions you make with regards to forever. And so you need wisdom to survive. Here's the second lesson I see Jesus teaching. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And I say unto you," Jesus observed the contrast in wisdom, and then Jesus says, here's what I want to teach you. Here's what I want you to understand. "And I say unto you," and this is really strange. This almost sounds heretical. Jesus said, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." What in the world? "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." I think you have down your little worksheet that word "of" has the idea of out of or by the help of. In other words, Jesus says, buy your friends with the way you use money. Make to yourselves friends with the help of the mammon, the money that unrighteous people idolize, that unrighteous people live for, that means everything to unrighteous people. Use that money that unrighteous people use as an idol in their life. You use that money to make friends. Does that sound strange to you? It does to me. Jesus says, I'm telling you to make to yourselves friends. Isn't that what the guy did in the story? He used the boss's money to make friends out of all the boss's people in debt to his boss. He made a friendship connection with each of them by stealing his boss's money from them, writing off their accounts, making friends with them, so that when he got kicked off the premises, he could go to their houses and they would give him something to eat and they would give him a place to stay. He bought friends with the boss's money. And Jesus said, you need to learn from that, Christians. You need to buy friends with the boss's money. It's all his stuff. I'm just a steward managing his stuff for him. Jesus says, why don't you take God's stuff and make friends with the way you use that stuff? Well, that's strange. Look at the rest of the verse. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail. So that when you fail, when the word fail, the phrase fail there means to leave out from. When you leave out from this earth. When you fail, when you die, when you leave this earth. You see, Jesus is focused on what happens after you die. Will what I do with God's stuff now make me friends so that after I die, I'll have friends in heaven? Jesus said, use the money that unrighteous people idolize and live for their own benefit and for their own joy. You take and use that stuff. It's God's stuff. It's not yours anyway. It's God's property. Use that to make friends who in eternity will be indebted to you and will be friends that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In the story, the steward was using his boss's stuff to be able to make friends so that when he got kicked out of the boss's property, they would receive him into their houses. And so Jesus took it and said, learn from that. But let's apply it to a bigger picture. Not houses you'd live in down here. Not food you'd eat down here. Let's apply it to what happens after you fail, after you leave out from, after you die, so that the people that you made friends with will receive you into their houses forever, everlasting habitations. What a story. What a twist, a surprising twist of teaching. Jesus says, use your money to make eternal friends. Use your money to create relationships that 500 years from now, they'll say, hey, come on over to my house. I just want to thank you again for sharing that gospel tract with me. I just want to thank you again for giving your money, not your money, giving God's money to God's uses and God's purposes. I wonder if those six Muslims who got saved last Friday, has it been that soon? Whatever it was. Yeah, a week ago Friday. I wonder if one of those six Muslims will come up to one of our team members. Say, you all gave to missions in Greece, didn't you? You all sent missionaries to Greece, didn't you? Weren't you there the night I got saved? And you took God's stuff that he gave for you to manage. And you gave that stuff to support a missionary who brought the gospel to Greece at just the right time when I had escaped Iran. And I had made it through the Middle East to the Aegean. And I got across the Aegean into Greece. And first Christians I ever saw with my eyes loved me, fed me, cared for me, and shared Jesus Christ with me. And I got saved. And you're the one who took God's stuff and you used God's stuff to forward God's agenda. And you made an everlasting friendship with me. And 500 years from now, he'll say, hey, come on over to my mansion. I'm doing a barbecue. We're gonna grill up some stuff and we're going to have a great party. And I want you to come because I owe everything to you. You're the one that got the gospel to me. You see, Jesus Christ is impressing on his disciples that how we live and manage God's stuff down here, some of it will take care of us. The rich man let the steward have a place to live and food to eat and vehicles for transportation. That was a part of the stewardship. He was taken care of. And God allows us to use some of His stuff to provide a place for us to live and a vehicle to drive. But it's all God's stuff. And when we take and we make wise decisions on how much of God's stuff we use to make us comfortable in our generation, compared to how much of God's stuff we use to make ourselves comfortable in everlasting habitations, Jesus said, you need to learn how to be wise. You need to learn how to be prudent. Think carefully about the decisions you make. You see, I think, you never hear me preach tithing. Have you ever heard me preach tithing? I've never preached tithing. Because I think that Christian people have been sold a bill of goods by preachers who preach that if you give 10% to God, the rest of it is yours to do anything you want to do with it. Give God 10%, you got 90% to do what you want. It's yours. Nowhere in the Bible is that ever taught. And I have never preached that. Because I don't believe that's true. What the Bible teaches from cover to cover is that God owns everything. He doesn't own 10%, He owns 100%. Amen. It's all His stuff. And I'm merely here as a manager. And He's just as much concerned about how I use the first 10% as He is how I use the 90% after the 10%. Because the decisions I make on how to use God's stuff will bring things to my experience. Some of it will be enjoyable things in this generation, and some of it I will not enjoy until I'm in heaven. And Jesus is encouraging His disciples to learn stewardship and to be careful and be wise about the decisions they make. So use your money to make eternal friends. I should rewrite that. It's not use your money. Use God's money to make eternal friends for yourself so that there'll be people in heaven that'll be there because of the way you use God's stuff that you managed here on this earth. And they will be appreciative to you. Here's a third lesson. Be faithful with God's possessions. Jesus, in verse number 10, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust in much." Notice the comparisons. Least and much. Least and much. You know, God doesn't view money as being worth a whole lot. He says, if you can be faithful with this piddly little stuff called money, then you'll be faithful in the big things of life, like how you use your time, how you use your spiritual giftedness and abilities. If you can be faithful in the little stuff like money, you'll be faithful in the big stuff. And if you're unjust in the little stuff, you'll be unjust in the big stuff too. And then notice what else he said in verse number 11. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" Isn't that interesting? If you can't even be faithful in the use of money, you really think God's going to trust you with big stuff, true riches? If you can't even be faithful with money? Jesus Christ is saying, be faithful with God's possessions. Look, I like verse number 12 the most, though. Verse number 12 says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's." If you can't even be faithful with God's stuff that you are managing for Him, if you can't even be faithful managing God's stuff, who will give you that which is your own? Oh, boy, light bulbs start going off in my brain when I read that. I start asking questions. You mean, Jesus, are you saying that down here I'm a steward? And down here I'm managing your stuff for your purposes? And you want me to be faithful in how I manage your stuff? But one day, when I'm in heaven, I won't be a steward anymore. You will give me my own stuff. Have you ever heard that you're a joint heir with Christ? And in heaven, you won't be a steward, you'll be an owner. In heaven, you won't be just managing God's stuff. You will be a joint heir, owning everything with Jesus. Amen. And Jesus says, do you think if you can't be trusted managing stuff that you don't even own, do you really think God's going to give you much of your own stuff? That's a really interesting question. Now, my mind goes all over the place, and I don't find any answer. I don't find a lot of answers to the questions that start popping up in my mind. But Jesus wanted us to think in terms of right now we're managing stuff that isn't even ours. But one day we have the opportunity to have our own stuff. After we leave out from this generation and enter into eternity, be faithful in and with God's possessions. Here's the last thought. Verse number 13, last thought. Verse number 13 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The final lesson Jesus taught to his disciples that day was you cannot serve God and money both. Make your choice. Make your choice. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You will live for one of the two. One of the two will drive your decisions, drive your motivations, drive the way you live your life. You can't split 50% for God and 50% for money. Jesus said, you can't serve both. He's talking about being a slave. You can't be a slave for two different people. It's not like employment. I can have two different jobs. I can work a full-time job and a part-time job. We required our kids, Chad, when he graduated from high school, we required him to work for 1 year before he was allowed to go to college. He worked a full-time job and a part-time job. All the money went into college. And he grew up a lot that year, developed, learned some valuable life lessons. That's just what we did. I'm not saying you ought to do that. That's just what we did. But he had two jobs. And he could be faithful to two different bosses. He could do a good job for each of those two bosses. This is different. Jesus says, talking about a world of slavery, if you're the slave of a person, they own you 24/7, 365. You cannot be owned by two different people. You cannot be a slave to two different people. It's totally impossible. And Jesus used that common sense reality of the world, the culture in which Jesus lived, and he says, you can't be a slave to God and be a slave to money. You can't do it. You'll be one or the other. Make your choice wisely. Because 500 years from now, it's going to drastically impact the degree to which you have fulfillment in the presence of God in heaven. Use God's money wisely in order to create friendships in heaven. How do you do that? You're involved in evangelism and missionary endeavor and everything that gets people saved in order that there will be friendships created. And they'll be in heaven because of the way you manage God's money on earth. And they will be indebted to you and have you into their habitations everlastingly because of how you lived for God on earth. Isn't that a profound, amazing parable that Jesus told? Wow. It's a life-changing, rattling teaching from Jesus Christ. And if we believe Jesus Christ is God, if we believe he's all truth and all wisdom, and that what he says is far better than anything we would come up with, then this is something we need to embrace with both arms. Because eternal God is going to be with us for all of eternity to make good on the promises that he made in this amazing parable.